let's turn in our Bibles now to Ephesians, the second chapter, and I think to the utter dismay of those who were in Jerusalem, I will repeat something that was preached there. And here we go. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And I'd like you to notice that expression, one new man. Now, last Wednesday, I was seated, Audrey and I, and we were waiting for the service to start. About 5 minutes before the service was starting, and we were ready, you know, emotionally and mentally ready for the music and the dancing and the... But they had a symphony orchestra there, that an actual symphony orchestra. The members were symphony musicians, top professional thing. I was sitting there just ready to bask in all of this, and a fellow approaches me, and he said, I'd like to interview you. And he was a representative of Kol Yisrael, and it's a very powerful station that goes all through Europe behind the Iron Curtain, and it's a regular Israeli station. It's not a religious station. And I thought, oh good, you know, I'll have this interview, it'll be lovely, and we'll make an appointment and go up to his suite and we'll have a nice appointment, an interview. So he said, we step out in the hallway, and I thought, good, we'll make the arrangements, I'll come back in, we'll do our praise number. And I got in the hall, he sticks a microphone in my face, and I'm completely caught off guard, and he said, your name is Dr. Thompson. I was pretty sure of that. And then he said, and your church is where, you know, I'm trying to think where the church was and the name of it. And then, I mean, this is the wonderful condition I'm in. So then he asked me three questions, and I can't remember them perfectly, but they were something like this, and these are really loaded. First of all, in what way are you celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, that was reasonable. That's an interesting question, because we say we're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's not according to the Bible, you know, so that was an interesting question. And secondly, will the way you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles replace the traditions of Judaism? And finally, will Christianity replace Judaism? And here I am. I mean, I'm not ready for this, you know. And I'm trying to think, how can I answer these questions and please everybody? And I don't want the embassy shot down, you know, because you get the feeling everybody is watching, waiting for somebody to make a bad move. And I'm thinking, I don't want to act stupid, and I want to say something. I didn't know what in the world to say. To this day, I don't know what I said. But maybe if somebody hears it, I'll have to ask some of the people at the embassy if they heard it. I hope it wasn't too dangerous or detrimental. But anyway, I had some thoughts that I went in with that have been floating in my mind. And these are kind of deep, but that's all right. Not too deep for Sunday morning. First of all, this is one I've had for a couple of years. The other two are newer. The Christian church and the people and land of Israel are on a converging course. They're on a converging course. Now, these are important. I mean, these are not just academic, because some very important things are rising in our nation. Some anti-Semitism, for example, and some of it is based on a misunderstanding of the relationship of the Christian church to the Jews. Do you understand? You do? Well, fill me in, because this is a different question. But I have been on that impression. I wrote a booklet on this back there, The Convergence, that these two elements are on a converging course. Christianity and Judaism are on a converging course. And they will converge when Messiah, Jesus, comes and sits upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. They shall have converged, right? I mean, this obviously is a convergence. So we're heading toward a convergence. So this is one aspect. And then the other two questions that were new to me. In fact, they came to me kind of full-blown while I was walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Audrey and I took a number of long walks, and because we were there for the 2nd of September, and we had a lot of time. And these two thoughts came to me kind of full-blown. First of all, the people of Israel are not to become Gentiles. Now, of course, this is what is taught today. If you're going to get saved, you have to, in so many words, you have to become a Gentile. You have to leave Judaism. That's no good. That's dead. And all the stuff we do because we don't understand. And basically what comes across to the Jews, he says, oh, I've got to leave my family. I've got to leave the rabbi. I've got to leave the synagogue. I've got to leave my culture. I've got to leave everything. And it's our fault, because that isn't what the Bible teaches. That's our churchianity part getting into there. Because, you see, the great commission of Matthew 28 is not to build churches. And this is nothing about building churches. That's the way we regurgitate it. But what it says in Matthew 28 is go out and teach the nations. See? And then in Acts 1:8 it says you should be my witnesses. It says nothing about building churches. But we're like the Peter thing. We've got to make three tabernacles. And because we spend our time building churches, we have created a religion, and Christianity was never meant to be a religion. What we did was we went against the Word of God. The Word of God says, teach the nations, commanding them to observe what I told you. Or other translations say, in fact, the Greek is literally, disciple the nations. That's what it is. It isn't even make disciples out of the nations. It's disciple the nations. That's what the Greek said. That's what the Word of God says. Go out and disciple the nations. And we have changed that into build churches, because that's our carnality. The idea is, that's what man understands. Man understands religion. Man is a religious creature. And you twinkle with a man on religion and he goes into his movements, because religion we understand. Building something, falling down and worshiping it, that we understand. But you see, true Christianity is not a religion. It is not a religion. All the stuff we have, churches and all this, are our accommodations to our notion of religion, but it's not biblical. He never said go build churches. And neither is it implicit in there, because there's ways of teaching people without building churches. We're not tooled into teaching people. We're tooled into building churches and filling them with people. And see, that is causing a mess problem for the Jew, because he has a religion. He doesn't want to leave his religion and join your religion. So that's our own fault. Now, all these things in the past time have been kind of nebulous, and they've been kind of academic, because God uses all these things. He uses churches. He uses our mistakes. He uses our carnality. He uses everything. But you see, we're so close to the coming of the Lord, and personally, I believe that this Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem that is being celebrated, what God is doing, is actually the beginning of the kingdom of God. I believe the kingdom of God actually, politically, substantially, is just on the borders. We're not going to glide into it. It's going to come catastrophically. I understand that. But there's certain things that are happening that are teaching me that the time of the Gentiles is about over. Because he said that Israel shall be dispersed until the time of the Gentiles is over. Well, what is happening now is the Jews are coming home. And the Bible says one thing about that. That's the end of the Gentile work. And brother, this is no work of man. You should see these Ethiopians over there. These things, and a group in India, all Jews, packing up, selling everything, Indian Jews, and moving back to Jerusalem. Coming back. That, it's the power of the Spirit. It's not anybody's romantic idea. This is a real geographical and sociological problem. There's no place to put them. There's no money. The rabbis don't even know how to accommodate them. We watched them on King George V Street, all lined up, 300 or 400 Ethiopians on strike against the rabbinate of Jerusalem because they want to be considered Jews, and the rabbi wants to be ceremonially immersed, and it's confusion. So this is not somebody's cute idea of what to do on Sunday afternoon. This is like the power that moved the animals to Noah's Ark. It is God. And the Bible says that the Jews will be dispersed until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then they're going to come home, and they're coming. So, be gloriously thrilled and frightened to death all at the same time. Because that means great things are afoot in the kingdoms here. It also means all the nations are going to be shaken. As we can see in our own nation, it's being shaken. And this is just the beginning. So don't despair. Turn off the TV and open your Bible. Get a little faith, joy, love, power, and hope in your heart, because God is doing tremendous things. And you can see it. You go over there and touch it. I was out walking around. I walked completely around the wall of Jerusalem, completely around one time. And Audrey was with the group, and I had time on my hand. I just went out. I didn't know where I was going. I thought I'd go for a little walk. I took a look. I was back by Montefiore's windmill, and I was looking across at the wall, and the spirit of prophecy came on me, and I must have prophesied for 20 minutes. And in that prophecy were the words, walk around the walls thereof. So I thought, that's a good idea. I'll walk a little bit around the walls. I kept going and going and going, and I ended up going completely 360 degrees around the wall of Jerusalem, prophesying, not all the way, but some of the way. That's reality, people. That is reality. When you go out and look at granite and start prophesying. I wasn't in church. So, the people of Israel are not to become Gentiles. Rather, the Christians are to become members of Israel. I'll explain this in a minute, because that could get confusing too. If I have time, if not, who cares? We've got all eternity. This third notion came bang into my brain. Christianity is not a religion separate from Judaism. Rather, in the Lord Jesus, the symbols and hopes of Israel are given eternal life and substance. I don't know if you could see that. Let me run that by you once more. Christianity is not a religion separate from Judaism. You see how revolutionary these ideas are? They're absolutely revolutionary. I'm not trying to be a revolutionary. I'm too old to be a revolutionary. I have no desire to be a revolutionary. But I want you to know, this is not the same old jazz. God is doing things. And things are clarifying that were never clear before. Christianity is not a religion separate from Judaism. Think about it. Rather, Christianity is the giving of eternal life and substance to the symbols and hopes of Judaism. You may think the Jews are dead. Audrey and I will walk by the synagogue on Yom Kippur. You would think you are passing a Pentecostal prayer meeting. I'm not kidding you. They're all in there bowing and yelling and hollering and sobbing and praying. You can hear them down the street. Sounds like an old Pentecostal, not a charismatic prayer meeting. They don't do that. But it sounds like an old Pentecostal prayer meeting. It sounds wonderful. God hasn't come to say, okay, boys, fold up your synagogue and become Christians. He said, I am returning to fulfill your symbols and your hopes. Where does that leave the Christian religion? Right where it is. It's a man-made thing. We Christians have got to realize God never meant for there to be a man-made religion. He meant for the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to the Jew first, after that to the Gentile, and we're to be grafted into the one olive tree. Is that right? Absolutely. Well, get it and keep it and can it and boil it down and think about it, because there's not many people understand that. And it's causing immense problems for hundreds and thousands of people, and yet is shall form a theoretical base for anti-Semitism in this country, because people are saying that we Christians are the real Jews and America is Jerusalem. Don't ever go for that stuff. There's such a thing as Jewish people, and God loves them. And this America is not Jerusalem at all in any manner. And I say this because people from the radio write in and say they want to teach me, you know, that I don't know who the Jews are. I know who the Jews are. I just come back from living with a month among them. A Jew is a Jew. You can look at him. I know I'm not a Jew. Although I was taken for a Jew some, I think, 21 times while I was there. People kept coming up jabbering Hebrew at me. It was really phenomenal. Finally, two boys came up to me, and they started the usual thing, and I said my habitual saying, because this kept happening and happening. I thought, what is this? You know, I'm Scotch already. So. I'm giving them my customary, you know, live read, Inglete. I speak English. And one of the boys, it broke out in perfect New York Americans, whatever it is we're talking. It broke out in a perfect English language from New York accent. And then he asked me, he was asking me directions on the street. And I said, will you tell me something? I said, why is it that people keep coming up and talking to me in Hebrew? And this boy said, he had a friend with him. He says, whenever we ask anybody anything, we can tell they're an American, and tell an American, he said, we always talk English. But he said, you look like a Jew. So I thought, 41 years walking with the Lord. So I meditate. So I had to speak at one of the night services, so I'm out there praying about it. I went out and walked around and prayed for 1 hour. 1 hour. This is critical to what I'm saying. 1 hour I'm praying. And I'm thinking, I'm going to tell the people that this has been happening to me. Because this is part, you know, whatever. I thought this would be a nice anecdote for people to relieve the strain. While I'm out there, this is the last day. This is Sunday night. I'm walking around. No, Monday. Monday. I preach Monday night. Monday afternoon, I'm walking around. This is the close of the High Shabbat, Simchat Torah, the eighth day of Tabernacles. I'm walking around, minding my own business, meditating on the Lord, because I've got to preach that night. For 1 hour I'm out walking around. In that time, three different people came up to me and talked to me in Hebrew. One was an elderly lady who had some problem with the street. She wanted the street improved, I think. That's all I could gather from it. She was pointing at the street and pointing at me, and you could see she was upset at the civil state of the nation and jabbering away in Hebrew at me. And then the others were different. There's different people, but three different occasions. So it was making me real superstitious. So this expanded into eight questions. I'll give you the eight questions. I don't have time to answer them, but anyway, these are the eight questions I came up with. First of all, in what way did we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Because obviously, in the Feast of Tabernacles, you're supposed to dwell in booths. Well, we didn't dwell in booths. You're supposed to go get myrtle branches and palm branches. You're supposed to sacrifice bulls. Well, we did none of those things. So in what way? We said, we're going up to celebrate the feast. Well, what do we do? See, that was the first question. Because this fellow asked me that on the Voice of Israel. Second, will the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles replace the Jewish tradition? Well, you know, in their tradition now, which I think is Talmudic, they get what they call the four species, which are four kinds of living things, and they bring them into the synagogue. Now, will the way we keep tabernacles replace that? Another, And why can we say that in the Lord Jesus the symbols and hopes of Judaism are made alive? Why can we say that? Fourthly, in what way are the Christians to become members of Israel? Fifth, at what point and in what manner shall a Christian church in the land and people of Israel converge? Six, in what way shall the nations of the earth come up to Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Now, you know, it says in Zechariah, the nations are going to come up. That's the last chapter of Zechariah. The nations are going to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, are they going to come up and dwell in sukkahs? Are they going to dwell in booths? Are they going to get the four species? In what way are the nations, the Chinese, the Assyrians, the Russians, are they going to come up and dwell in booths and meditate on the Lord? Because it says in Zechariah 14, the nation shall come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. If they don't, on them will be no rain. And this is quoted a lot by the embassy. But in what way are they going to keep it? How are the nations going to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles? In what way shall... what does the Feast of Tabernacles have to do with the establishing of Jesus upon the throne of David? Because you see, this, somewhere these are connected. And finally, what is the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles? Because as it's been, this thing has grown so fast in Jerusalem. It has grown up so fast that there was no theoretical underpinning. It just, all of a sudden, they got the idea, let's have the Feast of Tabernacles, and every year it grew by about 100%, till I don't know how many thousands there were there this year. But there was no theoretical underpinning. Everybody said, we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is going to come. They're connected. But how? In what way? So our job there and our role was to explain, at least our part of it, the theory underlying this. Where's the connection? So this is why we're giving you this theory. This was our purpose there. Why we were explicitly asked to explain. This is the first time that they have tried to explain what is going on. And so that's why they went to the trouble to videotape for that reason. So, that's a lot in a short period of time. We've got the questions. Now the answers are something else again. So as I was praying about this, all of which was triggered by this radio interview, what came to me was this one new man, that the answers are in this one new man. So I'll give you a little bit of that now. All right, so we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, about this one new man. I want you to notice something here in this, that it says in verse 15 of Ephesians 2. Now, look, notice that verse. That's key to what I'm saying this morning. Ephesians 2:15. For to make in himself of twain one new man. How many see that? Twain is an old word for two. Mark Twain meant two fathoms. Two. Now what I want you to notice is this. He made them in himself. Look at it again. To make in himself. In himself. Not outside of himself, not making something out of it. He created in himself one new man. Jesus created in himself. Now, of twain, who are the two, the twain? First, the saved Gentiles. And secondly, the commonwealth of Israel. Now, that already answers some question I asked, doesn't it? Shall they converge? Are they two separate religions? Obviously not. How can they be two separate religions? It says he's making of the two. Who are the two? The saved Gentiles and the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth of Israel. That's the land and people. All right, if you're a saved Gentile, you're not separate from the commonwealth of Israel. Read it when you get home. Read Ephesians 2:11 through 15. And if that says anything, what it's saying is that the saved Gentile has become one with the commonwealth of Israel. So any teaching that you hear that there's a Gentile church is against the teachings of Paul. There is no such thing as a Gentile church. Anytime you hear a teaching that the Christian Gentiles are the true Israel and God has forgotten the old Israel, that's false teaching. I'm saying it over the radio. It is false teaching, and it is laying the basis for anti-Semitism. Because as the spirit of anti-Semitism grows, the Jews always become a scapegoat when a nation's in trouble. Who's a scapegoat? The Jews. It's Satan. Satan that is behind it. Satan that is behind it. The Jews always have been God's people and always shall be. And we're going to the New Jerusalem, not the New Washington, D.C., but the New Jerusalem. And they have they're the only race that has ever been called of God. And America isn't even a race, let alone a race call of God. We're the only nation that isn't a race. We aren't even a race, let alone a race call of God. The only race ever called of God is the Jews, and God never changes the gifts and callings of God. So anybody that says that America is the Jew of today is absolutely teaching out of his hat, because it is not true. And it's laying the basis for anti-Semitism, because you see how this works around. People say, well, if they're not the Jews and they're just the money grabbers and they're all this, then we have every right to persecute them and all, because they say they're Jews but are not, for the synagogue of Satan. And this whole bag is nothing but from the pit. It's from the pit. And may every person that hears my voice on the radio, wherever the tape goes, recognize you're dealing with Satan. He is against the Jews and always has been, because he knows that it is through that Jerusalem that his end shall come. He knows that. And so we can play our Gentile church thing till the cows come home and sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," and Satan isn't worried. He's worried about the Jews, because that's where the miracles have been, and that's where the Messiah came from, and that's where the law was given, and that's the seed of Abraham. Well, where do we fit in? Certainly not in a separate church. It's crazy. Paul was a Jew. Peter wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles. Salvation is of the Jews. Well, it's humbling. It's humbling, but it's the truth. To make in himself one new man of two, the commonwealth of Israel and the saved Gentile. Now, if you're not part of the commonwealth of Israel, one in Jesus, you're on your own. You're in a religion, something you made up. People made up. It's going nowhere. It'll perish. When the shaking comes, it'll fold, because it's not of God. It's merely something God permitted until his truth should come. All right, now, I think we see that. The one new man. Who is the one new man? Who is the one new man? The one new man is the Messiah. The one new man is the Messiah. All right. Now, let's look at that for a minute. Skipping around, I'm not giving it to you exactly. This tape will be available, by the way, from the embassy. You can get the original tape as we gave it over there. And I want to skip it because just what God wants for you and me here this morning. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body, meaning the human body, is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also, the King James says, is Christ, the Greek says, is the Messiah. The Messiah has many members. The Messiah is the one new man. Now, what is the relationship of Jesus to this thing? Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head and Lord, which is what? His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is the one new man. It began with the Jews. Remember, this is a Jew writing this. It shall end with the Jews. And we who are saved Gentiles have been made a part of this one new man. See, that's the truth of God. All right, now notice Ephesians 4, same book, 4 verse 13, till we all come. I like that because I think there's a powerful message there. All that God has called into the body of Christ, every true Christian, the church today is a mess, but before God gets through, it says we all shall come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect man. Right? What does it say? Well, you're not looking at your Bible, you're looking up at me. Come on, come on. What does it say? Unto what? Listen. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto what? A perfect man. Not man. But there's only one man that God is interested in. For to make in himself of two, one new man. See, a perfect man. Now you want to realize from the viewpoint of the apostles, see, we have a problem is that we figure, well, how can the Jews get into this thing? But the apostles had just the opposite problem. They were figuring, how did the Gentiles get into this thing? See, they were the great church in Jerusalem was all Jews, many of whom were Pharisees, converted Pharisees, and all keeping the law. And they didn't say to them, don't keep the law anymore. God didn't come to the Jews and say, don't keep the law. That isn't God's message to the Jew. God's message to the Jew is receive Messiah because he shed his blood for your sins. See, we can't say, you've got to leave the law and you've got to do this, you've got to do that. That's why the Jew won't do it, because he says, well, I know God. Look at the history of the Bible, all that God has done for us. And think of the miracles. Think of the miracles that have happened in the Jewish nation, like the dividing of the Red Sea and the giving of the law on Sinai and Jonah and Elijah and Elisha, all the thing. See? They can look back at that and say, what? You telling me to leave my religion? I know about God. Who are you serving? And we've come and said, oh, that's all dead and that's nothing. See? Come to our church. Well, when did they part? When did God part the Red Sea for you? See? So the apostles were accustomed, as I said, Peter wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles. They could think only of Jewry because that's where they came. John the Baptist, all this is the Jews, Mary, Elizabeth, the whole thing. So they were having a problem with the Gentile thing. Now after 2,000 years, we're having a problem with the Jewish thing. So that's all that's going on. To make in himself of two, the commonwealth of Israel, and the same Gentile, one new man in himself. A perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. The one new man is the house of God. Remember in Ephesians 2, the last two verses of that chapter, the context of the one new man, it built up for a habitation of God. All right, now in 1 Peter 2, verses 3 through 6, 1 Peter 2, 3 through 6, if so be of taste that the Lord is gracious to whom coming is unto a living stone. Jesus is a living stone. A living stone. Did you ever think of Jesus as a stone? Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones. Living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, where also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone. Now, if the cornerstone is laid in Zion, and we are the living stones, and we are laid in Zion. And then in Romans 11, you remember, it says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. The deliverer is going to come out of Zion, out of the one new man. That's the one new man. It's the house of God. It's the temple of God. The one new man is the church. The one new man is the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem is the one new man. Now, more than that. Before God gets through, every member, every saved person of the new world shall be part of the one new man. Everything shall be part of Jesus. Everything. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1, 10, he might gather together in one. In one. Are you there? Were you up late last night? He might gather together in one all things in the Messiah. Huh? Is that what it says? Is that what it says in your Bible? All right. He, both which are in the heavens and which are on earth, even in him. He's going to gather together. God the Father is going to gather together the whole saved creation and make one new man. Now, over to John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house. What is the Father's house? The one new man. That's the Father's house. It's the Messiah. And everyone who is part of him. That's where God dwells. That's the temple of the living stones. That's the Father's house. There are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In the one new man. For to make it himself of two, one new man. The only way that you can become a part of the one new man is by being created where? In Jesus. In Jesus. See? And what he's saying is that here I am, I'm standing looking at you, I'm the kingdom of God. Of course, he's speaking in a mystery here. But he's saying, I'm the kingdom of God. In me dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I am the new man of God. The old creation is dead. I am the new man. But he's saying that there are many, not mansions, dwelling places, places of abode, places in which you can live in me, in the new man, in the house of God, the house of the Father. You see it? That's where the issue is to get into the new man. And that's what he's saying here. I go to prepare a place for you. Now he went to the cross. He took his blood and went up and sprinkled it before God in heaven. Now if he had not done that, we could have no way of getting into the one new man. The only reason we can get into the one new man is because we come through the blood. Is that right? He went to the cross to prepare a place for us in the one new man. He took his blood, he sprinkled it upon him before the mercy seat, and now we can enter into God through Jesus and come into the one new man that God is making. Now he said, and this I want you to notice carefully, I felt as I was praying this morning, a special burden about this for us this morning. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, the context of this verse suggests, almost dictates, that the Lord here is not talking about his second coming in the clouds of glory. There's nothing in the context that suggests in any manner that the Lord here is talking about his coming again in the clouds of glory. Rather, he's talking about his coming to you and me after we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit to make us part of the one new man. Right? He's not talking about his coming where every eye shall see him. You can read further in the chapter, and he says, if you love me, I will come to you, will manifest myself to you, not to the world, but to you. That's further on in the chapter. That's the context. Now, what is going on? If you look at the feasts, after you get past Pentecost, what you are facing is the coming of Jesus to you personally. Because the Lord will not permit man to build his church. He will not permit that. I will build my church. For 2,000 years, men have built the church, and look at it. Huh? It looks like an 11-legged octopus. It doesn't know whether to squirt forward or backward. That's because man has been building it. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And you know how he builds it? One stone at a time. One stone. He said, well, how can God look at me? I'm just lost in the melee. No. No. God comes to you through the Spirit. Jesus, in the fulfillment of trumpets, he's coming. The king is coming to your house today. And I want you to know that God's judgment has begun, and it's going to last from now till the end of the thousand-year period. From now till the end of the thousand-year period. And it has begun with those who are closest to the Lord. And the Lord is going to come to you as an individual, and he is going to deal with you about the three areas of sin that we've taught here. The love of the world, the love of sin, and the love of your own self-will. Your self, I'm going to do it myself. That thing, self-love, self-centeredness. Those are the three great planes of sin. The three great planes of sin in the human being. First, love of the world. Secondly, love of sin. And thirdly, love of self-will. I want to do my own destiny. These three things are separate, yet they interact. But they're separate. And the Lord Jesus is coming today, young or old, it doesn't make any difference. The closer you are to the Lord, the more trenchant, the more penetrating, the more immediate and imminent and immanent and everything else shall this experience be for you and me. Now prepare yourself, because he's going to come directly to you. And he's going to see exactly what you need. And don't think that you can cope with it in some cute way. You cannot. It goes far beyond anything that you or I are able to cope with. Far beyond. He'll bring you into experiences. He'll turn your world upside down. He'll turn you inside out like a kid glove. Till you don't know which end is up and which is down. Till you don't know your own self, and all your religious pride and all your self-assurance and everything shall be blasted and withered. We Christians have made our attempts at sanctification, and God always blesses any person who tries to do his will. But now God has come to sanctify us. Dispensationally, God has come. And it's a one-on-one experience. All of your religious experience will serve to help, if you will let it help, but the main thing that we need is faithfulness and integrity. Now our culture, I think, from observing people, especially when you have a chance to be among other people and come back and see us Americans fresh. We're becoming vapid. We're becoming vapid. And our material wealth and ease is doing that. We're due for destruction. We are becoming a vapid, moribund culture. Decadent. And the accusations of the third world are true. They're true. Or a decadent, vapid culture. And because we have become lovers of ourselves rather than of God, we are losing our integrity. We are losing our faithfulness. And let me tell you, you can't get anywhere with Jesus. If you're not faithful and have integrity, you can't get anywhere with him. Anywhere with him. Those will put you through more than religion will.
You have got, we are becoming an insincere, giggling, foolish culture people. And it won't work anymore. It won't work anymore. It won't work anymore. The times, they are a change. And you can't go past Pentecost to the fullness of God without absolute sincerity. All of the jazz, all the conniving, all the religious foolishness and games playing will be burned up. And it is the people with integrity, with faithfulness, with absolute sincerity will make it, and they barely. We're in for it. We can make it, but not if we're insincere. Because we'll be tricked. We'll be tricked. Satan doesn't work, you know, in terms of force, but in terms of trickery. And he knows your number, and he'll push it. And God help you if there's any area of your life that is not totally up front with Jesus. This is what he's saying. I will come again and receive you where? Unto myself. See, the issue is not to go to a place, Kathy, but to go to him. See, we're religious people, and we've been saved and filled with the Spirit, and now the Lord says, all right, I'm coming to pick up my option on you. I'm coming to collect. And I want you. And I want you to come to me. And we come. He's a consuming fire. He's a king. Not a nice Sunday school teacher. He's the King of glory. He's the judge. That's what this is talking about. Then where I am, where is he? Where has he always been? Where shall he always be? In the bosom of the Father. And of course, in God, in that holy, holy place in God where Jesus is, you can't come unless he has sanctified you. Unless he has burned the chains of the world. The chains of lust. The chains of self-will. And unless the king has broken those fetters, you cannot come into the Father. Because in there is his holy and rest. That where I am, that's where he is. He says, come on. Every day of our life, if we're late, he'll bring us a little further into the Father. No man cometh unto the Father. And that's our goal, is the Father, is to come unto the Father. We haven't known much about the Father. Because you see, at Pentecost and salvation, you don't know much about the Father. It's as you get past that into trumpets and tabernacles that you begin to learn of the Father. We know something about Jesus and something about the Holy Spirit, but we don't know anything about the Father. It is in this experience, that is past Pentecost, that we begin to come to the knowledge of the Father. And so we're coming to a place of total obedience and of total purity. See that? And we're separate from the world. Jesus alone can do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. But we must have integrity. Because if we go try souping around in our church doing it, won't God say, I'm not interested. Don't tell me all that stuff. I'm talking to you. Where are you in this thing? You can't hide behind the people in the church. I'm dealing with you. Never mind what went past. God knows all the conniving that went on in past. What we're accustomed to and thought would be forever and thought would be in heaven. No! No. The times, they are changing. Thank God. The dispensation, the fullness of time. And in John, no, I can't go on in there anymore. John 17,
21 through 23.
This is wild. It's a holy, I can't address it. I can't address it, but I can mention that it's in the Bible, John 17, 21 through 23. It's too holy for words. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. You see the one new man? And I in thee, that they also may be one in us. This is the Father's house. John 17, 21, that the world may believe. That's the whole purpose, is God's making a house to minister to the needs of the world. That the world, when the world believes in Jesus, it will be saved. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Can you comprehend that? Hey, can you comprehend that? The glory which God has given to Jesus, he has given to us. One of the tremendous dancers there, Randall Baines, interpretive dancers, all the time, going like this. I thought, that's it. That's what I feel. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. How can you grasp a thing like that? That they may be one even as we are one, I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Did you get it? Has loved them as you have loved me. Wow. Is that too rich for your blood? That's pretty heavy. I think I'm here in my notes to the answer to the 8 questions. I've got just the right time. Probably box these all up. First of all, in what way did we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? The way we kept the Feast of Tabernacles is we went up to the right place on the right date, and then we listened to people explaining to us, as it says in Nehemiah 8:8, making clear God's will, not for the 4 species or the tradition, but for what God means by the spiritual fulfillment. That's where we kept it. And to hear about the one new man. Alright, second, will the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles replace the Jewish traditions? Yes. And also the Christian traditions. Because you see, the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles is the entering into God and God in us. That's the substance of which the feast is a shadow. God isn't interested in us going up and dwelling in booze. He wants us to dwell in him. He didn't say abide in a booth. He said abide in me. That's the spiritual. All right? Yes, it shall replace the tradition for us and the Jews. Thirdly, why can we say that in the Lord Jesus the hopes and symbols of Judaism are made alive? It's because, and this is deep, so I'll read it here. First of all, because Jesus is the living reality of which the which all of the booths and everything are symbolic. But secondly, the kingdom of God is the bringing of the Spirit of God into the people and land of Israel so that what they are and do becomes eternal and incorruptible. Can you see that? Look, you've got a land, Jerusalem, Israel, okay, from Dan to Beersheba. Okay, you've got people who speak Hebrew. All right, now, God is not saying to them, get saved and join my Gentile church. You see that? Oh, how we love trophies. We love to bag a trophy. Go out and bag somebody and make them a trophy in your church. What God wants to do is come to the land and the people and fill them with his Spirit. So that what they are and what they do becomes eternal and incorruptible. And where do we become in this? We become part of it. Quite a letdown, isn't it? Because we thought we Gentiles had it by the tail on a downhill pole. And the poor Jews somehow No, it's the children's bread. God is going to make the land live and the people live. Isaiah teaches that very good.
Okay. The kingdom is to the Jew first. It's the children's bread.
Question number four. In what way are the Christians to become members of Israel? Well, we've covered that.
By recognizing that the new covenant is made with whom?
What does it say in Hebrews 8? Who does God make? I will make a new covenant. Who is it with? You remember Hebrews 8? I will make a new covenant with whom?
Good.
My class. Great. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. You can't make the new covenant with a Gentile. Read it in Hebrews 8. I will make a new covenant with them. Who's the new covenant made with? The house of Israel, the house of Judah. What is the new covenant? I will write my laws in their hearts.
Whose hearts?
The house of Israel and the house of Judah. The making alive of what they are, not the changing of them. That's how important. Don't you see? The whole kingdom of God is coming, and the whole evangelical church will be up in arms and say, but they didn't get saved. Meaning they didn't come to my church. Well, they're not going to come to our church. They got their own church. It's the whole country. Jesus wasn't crucified in church, but in Jerusalem. He didn't rise from the dead in church, but in Jerusalem. That's the church. Huh? Well, what'll happen to all the buildings? Well, sell them. It's only the one olive tree, the one seed of Abraham. All right, at what point and in what manner shall the Christian church and the people of the land of Israel convert? I think that during the hard times to come, there will be an initial convergence of a remnant of devout Jews and the remnant of the church, whatever's left after God shakes it, I think shall be joined as one during the tribulation period. But certainly the convergence shall come for sure when Jesus comes and sits on the throne of David. All right. Six. In what way shall the nations of the earth... Now, here. In what way... Here's the Chinese, the Assyrians, everybody from Gabon, Africa. They're coming up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, according to Zechariah 14. Now, how are they going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? In what way? Are they going to come up and build booths out of myrtle branches and sit in them? Are the Russians going to come up and sit in booths and meditate on God? In what way are the nations going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you think? They're going to come and all go to the Benyamin, Hauma, and watch all the dances. How are they going to do it? Almost through. They're going to come up. I told you, he says he's going to make them all one, all creatures in heaven and earth. They're going to come up to Jerusalem where the saints are and receive that life of Jesus in themselves. Just like we keep it. Right? The life of God will be in us, won't it, through Christ? All right, we're going to share it with others. So that everyone will have something of Jesus. There'll be no more sea of people. There'll be no more sea. Everybody will have a portion of Messiah in it. That's how we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how the nation shall do that. That makes sense? Of course it makes sense. All right, now, what does the Feast of Tabernacles have to do with the establishing of Messiah Jesus upon the throne of David in Jerusalem? Huh? What does the Feast of Tabernacles have to do, the spiritual fulfillment, have to do with the sitting of Jesus, the ruling of King Jesus in Jerusalem? Where do the two come together? What's the relationship between tabernacle and the rule of the Lord? Huh? All right. The Lord is creating His kingdom within us, right? Okay, when he keeps the tabernacle, then the kingdom of God is set up within us. And to a greater extent than we understand today, to a greater extent than we understand or even are able to bear or should bear, the Lord is going to be ruling from within us.
Now I know he also shall appear himself, but to a greater extent than we can grasp at this time, the Lord, the peoples of the earth, in many cases, won't even see the Lord. They will see you. They will see you. And you can read that very clearly in Daniel 7, but especially Isaiah 60. The nation shall come not to God's light, but to your light. Their eyes shall be upon you. Because God shall be in Jesus and Jesus in you. And when the nations see that entity, that one new man, they shall worship. And yet in practical terms, what they'll be seeing is not a big something. Like that. Just be seeing little old you. Get used to it. God is going to rule from within his people. And you see, so what is entailed there is tremendous sanctification, especially the getting rid of our self-will. Because you give a man power, and the first thing you know, he's got a big tent, two Hammond organs, and he's taking offerings so big, you know, it takes strong men to bring them up to the front. No, God wants people who will never take the glory, never take the glory, but whom the nation of the earth can come and find God in them without having to swallow a whole lot of self out of the person. Praise the Lord! Abraham heard God speak these words. Genesis 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That seed is the one new man. And in thy seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. You know, Abraham, I believe, is looking down from heaven. Right now, he can see. As he looks on Jerusalem, as he looks over the earth, he can see God be shaping up a promise made to him 3,000 years ago. Whatever God has promised you, whatever he has promised you, he will do. You may not get it tomorrow. You may not get it next week. But God is faithful. He told that man 3,000 years ago. He said, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God is faithful. And what he says he will do, maybe not instantly. Brothers, sisters, the stars in their courses cannot stop God from doing what he said he would do. Shall we pray?